Esther chapter 4, verse 6. We began reading through this chapter, studying it last week, and we dealt with the first couple of verses and looked at the sorrow and loneliness that Mordecai and Esther were facing as they encountered this trial that really is unlike anything we've ever faced ourselves. They were in the midst of it, and we really dug into that trap of loneliness that can often come and what the devil does through that. Now we're going to look at the end of the chapter, and boy, this is an iconic Bible passage with that key verse in all of the book of Esther, chapter number 4 here and verse number 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we're going to look at that truth tonight. We'll go ahead and read, starting in verse number 1, we'll read the whole chapter to get all the context tonight. Esther chapter 4, verse 1, says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And it came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his, to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade him return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Lord, would you help us tonight as we look into your word? Lord, I need your strength and your ability and your wisdom tonight. I pray that you'd use me as a vessel. But I pray for all of us that our hearts would be opened this evening to your word, that we would not only see something, a wonderful truth about you, about who you are, about how powerful you are, but we would also take another step, the next step, to see our own responsibility, to see why you have placed us in the time and the place that you have. May you be honored and glorified in this time we have together this evening, and we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been tracing God's unseen hand through the book of Esther, and Now we come and we've read one of the most stirring passages in all the Bible, one of the most eloquent statements about God's providence, that statement by Mordecai. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And what a beautiful, incredible statement that is. But in that statement, there is an important truth. The reality of God's providence, the reality that God is at work in our world, that he is accomplishing his will, he's accomplishing his plan. That important truth and the reality of that truth does not then remove our personal responsibility to act in accordance with God's plan. Instead, it's the exact opposite. It's the providence of God that provides us a purpose and then an obligation to fulfill our part in God's plan. And remember, the providence of God is his working through and in the midst of the activities of man to accomplish his will and his purpose. It's his prior preparation of the fulfillment of his ultimate will. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, the beginning of this study, where Paul writes about Jesus Christ, that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is accomplishing his purpose. God is accomplishing his will despite the activities of man. Despite the opposition of man, God is accomplishing his will and his purpose. And we talked in the beginning, what is God's will? What is God's purpose? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, the promise to Eve that there would be a redeemer that would come, a redeemer that would give his life, who would crush the head of the serpent, thereby making it possible for mankind to have a relationship with God. And that's reiterated in the book of 2 Peter, where we see that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And at this point in history, God has set apart a people, the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham. He's set apart a people, and he's made very clear that this is not because that they were anybody special, that they were more significant than any other people group. But God chose them out of his own mercy and grace in his heart. God chose to use them as the one that would bring forth the Messiah, so that you and I could come to know him as our Savior. And beyond just you and I, so that the offer of salvation would be to everyone. Amen. That is God's plan. That is God's will. And that's really what we see active in this story. As much as it's about Esther and Haman and Mordecai, this is God working his plan and working his purpose. And so God is preserving a people through which will come the Messiah, who will save his people from their sin. But in order for that to come to pass, in order for that to happen, Esther will need to understand her purpose and her personal responsibility to act in accordance with God's plan. So tonight we're going to talk about those two ideas, God's providence and our purpose. Because just as Esther needed to understand her purpose and then her responsibility in the plan of God, so we are God's people. And we have a personal responsibility that falls to each of us within God's plan. And that's exciting tonight. You and I are part of God's plan. We are part of his providence. But that means we have a responsibility. We have something that God wants us to fulfill. Whatever our current circumstances, and this is a wonderful truth, no matter what you may be going through, your current circumstances are a part of the providence of God. And that means that he, in whatever it is you're in the midst of, he has a purpose and a plan for you. And God has prepared a task that he wants you to do, just like God prepared Esther for the task that she was to do. So we'll talk about God's providence and purpose and our purpose in response to that here at Esther chapter 4. And we kind of left off in the middle of the chapter around verse number 6. And we pick up with the back and forth between Esther and her cousin Mordecai. Of course, they're not face to face at this time. They have to send messages back and forth. And at this point, they're relying on this man named Hatach, which is one of Esther's highest servants. And he's delivering messages and taking messages back. And he's kind of providing the go-between here between Mordecai and Esther. But in verse number 6, we're introduced to Esther's obstacle. And what a tremendous obstacle this is. We pointed out last week that in her place, that Esther was completely isolated. She's completely cut off from what is happening and what is going on. All she hears about is that Mordecai, for some odd reason, is running through the streets or walking through the streets of the city in great sorrow and great mourning. And he's wearing sackcloth and ashes and he's crying a loud and bitter cry. That's all she knows. So something's wrong with Mordecai. So she tries to meet the physical need because that's all she knows. And Mordecai doesn't receive it. We talked about that last week and some of the reasons for that. And so now she's got to find out what's wrong. And so Hatach, verse 6, goes to Mordecai, to the street of the city. And verse 7 tells us that Mordecai told him all that happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he carries this message back to Esther. She's got an obstacle, and a pretty big obstacle. Of course, the first thing that comes to mind, the obstacle that she faces, is this terrible, terrible decree. And Mordecai tells the messenger, you need to declare this unto her. You need to tell it to her. And even in verse 8, gives a copy. Read it for yourself. It's every bit as terrible as I'm trying to explain it to you as, here it is, read it for yourself. What a terrible decree. And through the messenger, Esther learns about some things for the very first time. She learns about the stand of Mordecai. As Mordecai told the messenger, tell her all that happened to me. Well, all that happened was regarding Mordecai's stand against Haman. She didn't know what was taking place. She didn't know the conflict that was going on. So Mordecai lays it all out. I had to draw a line in the sand. There was a point that I could not cross. I could not, in my conscience, live with the fact that I was disobeying God's law in order to bow and give reverence to some man. I just couldn't do it. I had to take a stand. And that stand wound up having a cost. And so she learned about the stand that Mordecai had taken. She learned about the evil of Haman. It mentions the sum of money that Haman had promised. The sum of money, how much he was willing to shell out in order to accomplish his plan. How committed he was. How dedicated he was to seeing this thing through, to destroying the Jewish race, the Jewish people. She also learned about the decree of Ahasuerus. And I don't think there's any doubt. Just kind of sit back. These are real people. This really happened. I don't think there's any doubt that there would have been some sort of personal feelings that Esther would have had for Ahasuerus. It comes with the territory. And perhaps it was difficult for her to even believe that he would do something like this, or that he would be so irresponsible. In chapter 3, verse 10, we read about how he just kind of takes off his ring and gives it to Haman and says, well, yeah, whatever you want to do, go ahead. That's fine. How could he be so irresponsible to abdicate his responsibility to a guy like Haman? Doesn't he see this whole time he's being manipulated by this guy? She learned about the decree for the first time. She learned about the plight of her people for the first time. And that phrase is used twice in verses 7 and 8, to destroy them, to destroy them. Talk about a ton of bricks moment. You ever had one of those moments? Right. Everything's going great. Everything's fine. And then just like, boom, it's like that. They back the dump truck up and it just. All on top of you. Here she is. You remember the confusion that we talked about at the end of chapter 3 when all the people of the city learned about what was planned? And it says there in verse 15, chapter 3, the city was perplexed. Well, Esther's facing all of that for the very first time. She's got an obstacle. And the obstacle is this, at least one of them, is this decree that has been passed. That's not the only obstacle, because in verse 8, another obstacle that she's facing is a challenging demand, because at the end of verse 8, Mordecai says to Hatach, the messenger, he says, charge Esther, tell her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. In other words, Mordecai was saying, tell Esther that she is our only hope and charge her. Charge. That's a strong command. The word charge means to command, to give orders. It's like passing a decree. You must do this. You need to do this. The last time we saw such a charge was when Mordecai charged Esther to not reveal her kindred, her people. And of course, now the charge is the exact opposite. Now it is, go and make that known, because you are our only hope. It's a strong command that's now been dropped in her lap, and it's a shocking command. I mean, you can imagine me. I mean, you're just learning about this. Isn't there any other way? Why does it have to be me? Why? If you ever ask yourself that question, you've been in a difficult circumstance, a trial, a difficulty, and like, why do I have to be dealing with this? Why me? Isn't there another way? It's awfully easy for you to say, Mordecai, what needs to happen, what needs to be done. Your life isn't necessarily on the line. I realize we're all kind of doomed here. At least the Jewish people are doomed. But, I mean, this is right here, right now for me. It's a challenging demand that she's struggling with now. But Mordecai says, you need to do this. You must do this. And then on top of that, another obstacle was she's kind of dealing with an unreasonable ruler. Verse 11 tells us, about halfway down through the verse, it says, there is one law of his. Of his. So apparently somewhere along the line is perhaps this may have been somewhat customary in Persian culture. Somewhere along the line, though, Ahasuerus took this for himself and came up with this plan that if anybody ever gets close to me and I don't acknowledge them with my scepter, I'm giving the orders, I'm giving the command by not doing anything at all. All I got to do is sit there. And just by my deference of not doing anything at all, it means that whoever's coming in, their life is over. I mean, that's a little extreme, don't you think? All right. Whoever comes by my office I'm not really ready to see him, get rid of them. Why cumber they the earth anymore, right? Just, yikes, that's a little bit unreasonable. But everybody knew that this was the way it was. This was a customary challenge that she was facing. This was not something, going to the king unrequested and unannounced was something that you just did not do. It was not acceptable in the culture. It was not acceptable according to the law. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces knew it. You just don't do this. It's a breach of protocol. It's not according to the law, as even Esther points out in verse 16. It's not according to the law. So right or wrong, like it or not, you are not supposed to come unless you were called. Unless you think that this is one of those rules that, you know, it's there on the books, but they don't really enforce it. You know what I mean? Unless we think it's something like that. Remember the impetuous nature of this man, Ahasuerus. He was the one, because of one little incident, decided to get rid of his queen. And later on, he regretted it, which means that it's not like he hated her. It's not like he didn't like her. Later on, he's like, man, I wish I hadn't done that. But he did. So he was not a man who was known for, you know, thinking through the consequences of everything that he did, all of his actions. Of course, handing your signet ring over to someone like Haman is sort of proof of that being the case. So she's facing this customary challenge, this challenge of the law, that this was not something you did. Add to that, there's a personal component to this. Because verse 11 tells us that specifically Esther had not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. We don't know. We're not told what is the cause of this. What happened? Why was there a fracture in the relationship? Why was there a cooling off of the relationship that was there? And this is, I mean, I know it was customary for a king to have a harem and all of that, but she's pointing out that this is an extreme. For her, not being called to the king for 30 days was not normal. This was something that was abnormal, something that she was concerned about, something that she worried about. There's something wrong here. Now, perhaps it was, and you kind of put this in the context of a marriage. You know how this happens. Perhaps it was Ahasuerus' own selfishness and his own self-centeredness that had pushed Esther away. Perhaps it was his, you know, buddy-buddy relationship with Haman, who was simply manipulating him and buttering up one side and down the other and boosting his pride and his ego. And that kind of caused his attention to drift as, you know, he and his buddy Haman were hanging out and having a great time while Haman was just molding him like putty and clay in his hands. We don't know why this took place, but the point is that it was a reality that she had to deal with. It was a reality, it was an obstacle that she had to face. She's got quite a mountain in front of her. And that leads us to verse 12 and Mordecai's challenge. The challenge to Esther, in spite of all of that she faces, Mordecai lays it out in verse 13. He commands her again, he commands to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" These are words that are strong. These are words that are stirring. Words that are powerful. That Mordecai challenges Esther with. He starts off with a warning to Esther about seeking escape. He warns her. He says, "Think not with thyself." And he points out a tendency that all of us have as human beings, the tendency to talk with ourselves. That's that self-talk. He says, "Think not with thyself." Don't allow yourself to talk yourself out of doing something that you know that you need to do. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. We've all had an area of obedience that God was challenging us in. We knew this is what God wants me to do. And then you get that self-talk going. Here's all the difficulties. Here's why that's impossible. Here's all the bad things that are going to happen if you do what God wants you to do. We all live there. And Mordecai's challenging Esther, don't let your flesh talk you into avoiding your part in God's plan. Don't underestimate your flesh and its ability to find the easy way out. To find that one little escape hatch, the exit door. I don't want to face this. I'm not interested in stepping up to this challenge. How do I get out of it? Where's the easy out? And we find that escape. And we've got reasons. We've talked ourselves that self-talk is, we've convinced ourselves, oh no, this is really the right way. We're avoiding the challenge. We're avoiding the obstacle. We're avoiding facing face to face what we know God wants us to face. The tendency to talk to ourselves is followed by a temptation to withdraw. Because he tells her, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Esther was greatly blessed. God had orchestrated her rise to the position of queen. God had done all of that. It was his blessing that had worked those things and brought those things to pass. Mordecai tells her to not allow God's blessing to serve as a cover for shirking your responsibility. Don't think with yourself that just because you're the queen that somehow you will escape all of this. You won't. This is for everyone. And this is a man named Haman who will stop at nothing in order to completely and fully follow through with his plans. Don't use God's blessing, the fact that you are the queen, as a cover for not fulfilling your responsibility. Don't take advantage of the fact that God has blessed you in this way. He's blessed you in that way because he has a purpose in his blessing. He is a provident God. He is working his will. So that means that he's put you in the position that he's put you in. He's blessed you with the things that he's blessed you with because he's got something that he wants you to do.
Amen.
And don't try to get out of it. Notice Proverbs chapter 24. Go ahead and turn there. Remember that when we choose to shirk our responsibility, that there is someone who sees that. This is an interesting passage. I don't know if I've ever read it quite in this context or in this light before, but I was seeing this the other day and that's really interesting. It ties right in. In verse 10, it says, Proverbs 24, verse 10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" What convicting questions. What God is saying is there are challenges, there are days of adversity that I'm going to bring into your life. And if you faint in those days of adversity, your strength is small. And if you decide to talk yourself out of, to give all the excuses of why you don't have to do that hard thing that you're confronted with, the reasons why going the escape route is the right way to go, and you can explain to anybody who asks you why you don't have to fulfill that responsibility that God has placed you in, you don't have to do it. For other people it's good for, but for you, not so much. And you look for that escape. You've got all the reasons why, and you can spout those off to others. But there is a God. There is a God. And these rhetorical questions, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? You can have an explanation for everyone in the church why you don't have to do such and such. But the real explanation needs to be between you and God, the one that ponders the heart, the one that keeps the soul. Doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his deeds? This is a warning that we have a temptation to withdraw from the challenges that God places in our lives. We have a tendency to try and find the easy way out and then come up with all the reasons why the easy way out really is the path that God wants us to take. James chapter 4 and verse 17, familiar verse. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It doesn't matter if you can excuse it. It doesn't matter if you can give all these good reasons why you don't have to. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin to you. Of course, you've heard that phrase. Of course, God authored this concept long before this statement. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. To just say, where's the easy way out? Where's the fire escape? How can I avoid making a decision? And of course, doing that means you make a decision. So there's a warning about seeking escape. And in that warning, there's also a challenge to timely action, because he uses that phrase at this time. Verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time." Because when we're faced with a challenge, when we're faced with a crossroads of obedience, We often ask the question, do I have to act now? I mean, can I do it later? Can I just think about it some more? Can I just, we'll really spiritualize it, I'll just pray about it some more? Has God commanded you to do it or not? If He has, and you know it's what He wants you to do, then what is there to pray about other than, God, I need Your strength to do this because I can't do it on my own. This is a challenge to act at this time. And there are many times when God calls us to immediate obedience. And we need to remember that a delay in that obedience is in reality disobedience. Amen. A choice to say, I'll do it later, I'll obey later, is actually a choice to say, I'm not going to obey.
Right.
I'll find another area. You know, we do this a lot. All right. We know God is challenging us in this specific area. He's challenging us to obedience. And so we're just like, well, that one I'm having a hard time with. So can I do some other things? Can I throw myself into some other projects? And I remember my dad telling me that story when he first got saved. And they were building this wing, the Fellowship Hall wing. And he said, I knew God was challenging me. I think it was, if I remember correctly, it was being involved in outreach and the call of God on his life. And of course, he was used to being involved in building. He was a draftsman, so that, you know, I'm comfortable there. So he threw himself into that project. See, God, I'm serving you. See all I'm doing? And God's like, I'm not challenging you with that. I'm challenging you with this. And that's just a way out. And I'm asking you to respond right now. Respond in obedience, because delaying really is disobedience. So Mordecai challenges Esther with some great thoughts here to think about when it comes to serving the Lord. But then in verse 14, he makes an amazing statement about God's providence. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. What a statement about God's providence. Enlargement and deliverance shall arise. Where did he get that from? Where is this statement coming from? Well, I believe it's a statement that's based upon God's promise that he had some sort of exposure to what God gave his people in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the law that was given and in the prophets that had been recorded by this time, where God over and over says, you Israel are my people. And yes, I'm going to judge you, but I have a plan for you and you are still my people. Perhaps he had read the prophet Samuel, who God revealed to Samuel, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. God's not going to forsake his people. That's God's promise. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11 says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of nations. Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now, that prophecy is being fulfilled before Mordecai's eyes, right? The punishment of God was being fulfilled, but God promised this is not the end. And no matter what situation in life that you might find yourself in as a believer, for you, this is not the end. It is not the end. I've got more for you. Say, how do you know that? Because you're still alive. You're still topside with the rest of us. So that means God has a plan for you.
Amen.
God has something for you.
Amen.
So Mordecai is making this statement because of God's promise. He's also making this statement because of God's power. God had said, like example, like Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, where he said, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And oh, by the way, their righteousness is of me." The power for this is mine. It's not theirs. It's mine. And so Mordecai makes this amazing statement about God's promise and God's power. And if we could summarize it, we could say that God in his providence will perform his will.
Amen.
He will preserve a people through which the Messiah, a Savior, will be born, making it possible for men to be reconciled with God. God is working his plan. And guess what? Here we are, thousands of years later. God is still working his plan, and it's the same plan. He hasn't changed. He's still doing the same thing. So what a statement this is. But then he follows it up. He follows it up with a proposition about Esther's purpose. He says, if you hold your peace, God's going to preserve his people somehow, some way, but you will not be included in that. You and your father's house, us, right? We will be destroyed. But God's going to provide for his people somehow, some way. But let me throw out a proposition to you, Esther. Let me propose something, a thought. And you notice that he does do it in a gentle way with a question, a thought-provoking question. Who knoweth? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Could it be, Esther, that God has placed you in this time and place for this reason? Could it be? And it seems like that question, that statement had a dramatic impact on Esther because her whole temperament seems to change. This proposition really got her attention. And really, there's a lot here. I was thinking about that, those first couple of words, who knoweth? You know, when it comes to the providence of God, we as human beings, we have no clue of the things that God knows. We have no idea all that God is doing. And then once in a while, isn't it great? Once in a while, God just kind of pulls back the curtain just a little bit. And he says, okay, well, I know you're getting a little discouraged, a little down. Can I just show you one little thing that I'm doing? And he just opens it just a little bit. You know, sometimes, and I encourage you to pray this way. Sometimes I pray this way for our missionaries and for those in the ministry that are on my prayer list. God, would you just pull the curtain just a little bit and let them see what you're doing in and through them and in their ministry?
Amen.
Because many times, if you're involved in serving the Lord, you got a temporal perspective, a temporal viewpoint. You can't see those things. You don't have God's perspective. Because God's got this amazing plan that he's working. God's doing something. And I think we're going to be shocked when we get to glory and we start to find out all that God was doing. We won't have any problem glorifying God for all of eternity because we'll just be like, what? That what? God was doing that in your life, and God used me, and that's it. That's amazing. We'll just, it will never get old.
Amen.
Who knoweth? And I think the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 11 are appropriate here. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There's no way that we can figure all that God is doing. There's no way we can figure it out. We can't even comprehend it. And see, that's the big principle. This is who God is. But see, then that translates down that if God is doing all of these things, and if he has placed you here in this time and his place, that means he's got a purpose for you in this time and in this place. And you'll notice that he points out, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom? He said, you're in the place of God's purpose. You're where God wants you to be. And then he says, you are there for such a time. This is the time of God's purpose. You are where God wants you to be, and you are in the time when God wants you to be there. And God's ways are past your figuring out. You just need to understand He's put you there for a purpose and a reason. He's placed you in that time for a purpose and a reason. Now you have a responsibility to fulfill. He's put a challenge in front of you. You can try to run away from the challenge. You can try to find the escape route from the path of obedience that God wants you to follow, or you can step up and say, you know what? This is what God wants for me. And you know, the reality is true that in whatever circumstance we're in, we are not a victim of the time and the place and the circumstances in which we live. It doesn't matter how negative or how bad the time is. We can complain about the time, how bad things are, how everything is just, you know, falling apart. And that might be a fair observation. But you know what? We're not a victim because of the time that we live in. We are not a victim for the place in which we live. In fact, if God's providence is real, which we're seeing through this book that this is the case, God's providence is real, then when it comes to believers, when it comes to you and I who have our faith in and trust in God, we are His people, then there are no victims. Amen. They don't exist. Because God has put you in the circumstances that He's put you for a reason. So Mordecai gives a proposal to Esther. Could this be God's purpose for you? And it's a purpose that brings a pretty stirring response from Esther. In verses 15 through 17, we see Esther's resolve. She says in verse 16, in the message she sends, go and gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. When we understand God's providence, we realize our purpose within the plan of God. And when those pieces connect in our minds, it ought to stir in us a resolve, a dedication to fulfill our purpose. And we see this in Esther. It's kind of like 1 + 1 = 2. The two things are put together and they energize each other. And now we see this young lady who before she was like, do you understand what you're asking? Do you understand that this could cost me my life? Do you understand that there's a problem in the relationship with me and the king? This is not good timing. All right. Any other time when we were maybe a little bit closer than we are now, that might have worked. But this is not a good time. You take that feeling that we get from Esther. And now she's turning around and saying, I'm going to go. I will go. What happened? Well, Mordecai helped her to see that you are in the place where God wants you to be. You are in the time that God wants you to be there. And God has a purpose for you. And you better get busy doing what God wants you to do. You better step up to the plate because being involved in God's plan is worth it.
Amen.
And so we see Esther in her resolve, acknowledging her dependence. Because the first thing she says to Mordecai is, go and gather all the Jews that are present in the city and fast for me. I need your prayers. I need the help of God. And how true is it that if we are going to fulfill God's purpose, then ultimately we are going to need God's grace. There's no way around it. She understands. Okay. Yes, God's put me in this place and time. He's got a responsibility for me. I want to accomplish that. But I can't do that on my own. And that's kind of the point. Yeah, you can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're saved. Yeah, you weren't saved by your good works, but now you're going to keep yourself saved by all the good things that you do. We get caught up in that mindset. And it's not a biblical mindset. We're forgetting what we have been saved from. We're forgetting what God has done for us. We need Him to fulfill His purpose for us. And He wants us to lean on Him, to depend on Him. And we see Esther acknowledging the fact that I need God's help. Fast for me. Pray. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything for 3 days. And oh, by the way, I'm not just telling other people to pray. I'm praying myself.
Amen.
I'll be praying myself. And she's fasting and praying for 3 days. Not to try to find another way out. And that's not what she's trying to do. She's resolved to, this is the responsibility I have. I will go in unto the king. I will go. But I need God to help me to do it. She acknowledges her dependence, but then, and this is powerful, I think, she has a willingness to accept the ultimate cost. I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, then so be it. I perish. Now, I don't think this is a statement of futility. I don't think this is the Thomas statement. You remember when they go to Bethany and he says, let's all go and die with him. I think there's some serious sarcasm going on there. But this is not a fatalistic sort of mindset. This is not this is futile sort of mindset. I really believe that this is a statement of ultimate faith. That the cause of God, the cause of being involved in His purpose and His plan is worth the ultimate cost. It's worth dying for. Is being involved for you, for me, is being involved in God's ultimate purpose on this earth, is it worth dying for? We're so comfortable, we never really have to confront those questions. And sometimes it's easy to kind of get this romantic view in our minds, you know, of the guys in the ski masks and busting into the church with big old guns saying, who's serving Jesus? Would you stand? And we kind of, oh, yeah, I would stand up and, oh, it would be I'd go down in a blaze of glory as a martyr. I mean, rarely does that ever happen. Most often it's those little costs. Oh, I'd be willing to die for Him, but when it comes to actually living for Him, That's why God calls us to give our bodies a living sacrifice,
Amen.
Holy and acceptable unto Him. Are we willing? Is the cause of God worth it? This is what Jesus challenges us to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Do you know that's still true today? I think we saw a window into that this morning. When we try to save our life, to get everything we can out of life, we're going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, say, you know what? If I perish, I perish. Being involved in doing what God wants me to do is worth the ultimate cost. It's worth giving up a little money. It's worth giving up a little time. It's worth giving up a little strength. It's worth giving up a little sleep. It's worth giving up even up to and including our very lives. When we lose our life, then we find out what it's all about. I love the mood of the Apostle Paul when everyone was telling him, don't go to Jerusalem because bad things are going to happen there. And he says, I know, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy in my ministry, which I've received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What a sentiment. So just like Esther, Paul says, you know, I'm willing to accept the ultimate cost because I believe in the cause, in what God is doing. And do you know today that God is still as provident today as He was back then?
Amen.
Do we believe that? Do you believe that? And if you do, that means that you, in your current circumstances, are a part of God's plan. The question really then is, if you're a part of God's plan, there's a responsibility for you. Are you fulfilling God's purpose? And I couldn't help but be struck as I was just thinking about the obstacle that Esther faced and the parallels that it is to the cause that we find ourselves in. We find her facing a terrible decree for her people. And we realize that we have friends and family members and people in our community that are under the terrible decree of sin, the decree that makes people slaves to sin, that takes them down the road to eternal death. We realize that we have a challenging demand that's been placed upon us by our God when he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation, to be a witness unto him in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a challenging demand. It's a challenging demand that has some unreasonable or difficult obstacles that we have to step over. It's not necessarily socially acceptable for us to go out and to be preaching this message. It's just something that you just don't normally do. It's not normal for people to do it. And of course, it challenges us personally at our very core. It challenges our selfishness. It challenges our fear. It challenges our dependence upon God. But God has a purpose that he's trying to fulfill. And it's the same purpose he's been trying to fulfill all along, which means we have a purpose in it. And we ought to be resolved to be involved in it. But there's a warning for us. The warning is we're going to try to find a way to escape our responsibility. We're going to try to find the easy way out. We're going to try to find something else so that we don't have to be involved in the ultimate purpose that God has called us to. We talk ourselves out of the fact that we don't have to be responsible, that that's someone else's job. It's for someone else to do. I've got my little circle here and I'm just doing what I'm comfortable doing. And God's saying, I didn't call you necessarily to do what you're comfortable doing. I called you to be involved in my plan, in my purpose. And there's a challenge to act now at this time and to not put it off till another time, because God is still provident. God will bring souls to himself. But you just might not be a part of that. And that's kind of what Mordecai was saying, right? God's going to continue this plan of bringing a Messiah in. You just won't be part of it. God's going to fulfill his will. But that means you've got a purpose in it. That means there's a task for you to accomplish. And that ought to stir in us a resolve. I can't do this without him. I'm completely in dependence upon him. And I'm willing to accept the ultimate cost. This is really what it's all about.
Amen.
It's the application of that wonderful statement. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You are in the place of God's purpose. You are in the time of God's purpose. And you have to answer the question then for yourself, am I going to get busy and being involved in God's purpose for me and God's plan for me?